For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, let's read John, Luke 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, it's the same thing as the Sea of Galilee. It's another term for it. This whole sea is actually 13 miles long, 7 miles wide. You could easily see across it at any place. It's a lake. It's not a sea. It's fresh water. The Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God, the word that he's preaching. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there from the fishermen who were washing their nets. So he gets into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. It's Simon Peter, okay? And he asks him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So he's got kind of an amphitheater effect here. I suppose if everybody was jammed in around you, people couldn't hear very far back. So this is just, I think, just to get out a little separation so people can hear better. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Well, Simon said, "Master, we've worked hard all night, man. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." Okay, we'll do it. Peter is not one of Jesus' disciples at this point. Okay, this is before that. And so they went out, they put down the nets, and they caught such a large number of fish, the nets began to tear, began to break. They signaled to their partners, the other boat, "Come on, hey, help, help." And these guys are all rowing out. It's the other boat, has James and John in it. Partners, I guess, front buddies. And they're out there, and it says they became so full that they were beginning to sink. Really? Boy, that sounds odd. I remember reading that and just thinking a fishing boat is going down because there's so many fish in it. One thing that helped me a little bit is seeing one of these boats. They found one. Here it is, right here. They call it the ancient boat. It's in Israel. This is on the Sea of Galilee. Okay, right where this is happening. In the silt, they found this thing buried in silt. And as they uncovered it, it was just disintegrating the minute it would hit oxygen. So they've infused the whole thing with paraffin and then were able to get it up out of the sand and assemble it there. They have a little museum. Just this is the only exhibit in the museum there. There's this boat. Well, anyway, so this was from the time of Christ. I think 1 BC, like the first century BC is the date for it. This is exactly what they would have been using. And when you look at that, you realize, okay, first of all, we think of a fishing trawler or something, very stable, able to withstand ocean, you know, storms, deep-hauled. This is none of those things. Hand-built boat. You can see on the right part of the gunwale is still intact, and also in the transom and back. That's all the higher this boat went. So I can easily imagine, once I saw that, and I thought about this story, because I had wondered about that. It seems a little exaggerated, like the boat's going to sink because there's somebody giving you a break. No, especially if you had some fishermen leaning over the side and pulling a heavy load of nets, you could see this boat shipping water very easily. Very low, not much freeboard in these boats. And it comes up a few times in the Gospels where they're afraid their ship's sinking. You know, because of a storm or something like that. And it's because the boats were not real seaworthy. Back to our text. Yeah. So they're worried about sinking the boats, trying to pull these fish in. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Peter, of course, had grown up in fishing. That was the family business. These other guys, too, they were pros. They knew all about the fish in this lake. They go deep. It's a species of tilapia that populates Galilee. They're still there today, same fish. Like so. And they go deep during the day, and they come up to feed at night. That's why they're out fishing at night, because you can reach them with your nets then. This should not be happening. In the middle of the day here, we've enclosed the biggest catch in history. And Peter, a pro fisherman, suddenly realizes, this is not fishing. This is God. Okay? This is not a natural event. And he looks over and hears Jesus standing there. It's like, yeah. And so he has this reaction where he falls at his knees. And then he says, okay, the other guys were astonished as well. Go away from me, for I'm a sinful man. Doesn't that seem a little strange reaction to have? I can think of so many other reactions, you know, that a guy could have in this situation. That's just... But then again, if you are familiar, if you have experience working with people in spiritual matters, you'll recognize this response. It's actually pretty common. When people suddenly have the eyes of their heart opened and they recognize that God is real, they sense their own inadequacy. And they're scared. They're scared of God. This is what Peter's experiencing here. You know, truthfully, Jesus had not come to judge. He has come to rescue. There really is nothing to fear. But this is an instinct that we saw that people in sin have this instinct. You see it from the time of Adam and Eve. You know, the first time that God showed up after the fall, they're hiding. They hid themselves from God. They're scared of him. And so this is human nature today. And we should be able to recognize that. Oh, yeah. It shows that Peter doesn't get it. It shows that Peter does not comprehend a very important word that we hear a lot in the New Testament, word grace. That God is not coming to exact justice on us, but he's come here in Jesus to give us a gift. The word for gift in Greek is grace, charis. And so it's translated grace in English, but it means a gift, an undeserved gift. Yeah, Peter is a sinful man, not any more than anyone else. I mean, we're all sinful, according to the Bible. That's nothing unusual. He just becomes conscious of it in the presence of Jesus. And so he has this aversive reaction, you know, I don't belong in the same place with you. Okay, there's truth in that. Yeah, we don't deserve God's favor. But what we have to understand is grace and the eagerness God has to overcome this distance, this unworthiness, to give us the gift of basically not having to come under the judgment of God. And that's what grace is all about. Peter hasn't grasped that yet. This is early on. This is not the first time that he's seen Jesus, okay? We read last week that Jesus had been teaching in Capernaum for a long time in the synagogue there, and he had healed people, he had done miracles. That's where Peter's from. It's Capernaum, it's a village on the Sea of Galilee. It's right on the coast there. And so there's every reason to believe he knew who Jesus was, had heard him teach. He's a Jewish male, so he went to synagogue. He had seen these miracles before, probably more at a distance. Now he has one right up in his face. And it's just like, whoa. He doesn't know exactly who Jesus is, but he knows that he's got something to do with God, obviously. This has to be divine power to make something like this happen. Well, Jesus said, Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to fish for people. I'm going to make you a fisher of men, he says, in some of your translations. And so, instead of hunting and catching little green creatures, Peter's future lies in winning people over to God. And Jesus uses this metaphor that you're going to be like a fisher of men at that point. And it brings up a lot of very interesting questions that we want to stop here and ponder. Why do we need to fish for people? First of all, let's recognize that the whole notion of fishing for people has become very unpopular. And the idea of converting people, very unpopular in our day. I brought a clip with a few. We just went around asking people what they thought about that concept of, you know, sharing your faith and trying to convert people to a different religion or whatever. Here's what they said.
I'm asking people today what you think about people or religions that try and convert others.
I'm not a fan of it, but that's the way most of them are, so.
I'm not particularly enamored of it myself.
I think that's not right.
It's obnoxious.
Can people what you think about folks or religions that try and convert other people?
I don't think that's necessary. I think that should be an individual choice.
Is that a good thing or not?
No, I don't think it is.
Why is that?
You should be able to do what you choose to do on your own.
They've been doing it for centuries. Wars have been fought over it. Women have been captured and wars, so it's religion and women. That's what they've been trying to do for years.
Sounds like you think it's a bad thing.
I don't necessarily think it's a bad thing. I don't think it's ours to judge bad or right.
No, I don't think it is a good thing. Conversion, all that, trying to pull somebody over, just let the person be them. That's it.
It's all brainwashed to me, I think. Really.
So you think it's a bad thing because there's really no right answer anyway?
Right. Really ain't no right answer. It's what you decide on, what you want to be.
Do your own thing on when it comes to something like that, yeah.
I don't think it's particularly good if they're not really interested or if they have another faith that they're following.
We are missing our light. Why? Because everybody's entitled to their own beliefs
and their own opinions. And
yes.
I don't push mine on people, and I don't want people to push theirs on me.
Yes.
Excellent.
Yeah.
Do you still have time to get across there?
Yes, we do.
Well, so it seems like a lot of the people, and I think these are pretty representative comments, actually. I think these are comments we should take serious. Let's think about what do we have to say about this. Obviously, Jesus must not agree with them entirely, right? Or he wouldn't be saying this to Peter, would he? Let's see. One of them says, oh, that should be an individual choice. See, I feel like, well, I agree with that. I don't know why that means that I shouldn't share my faith. If I tell someone about my experience meeting Christ, is that overruling their choice somehow? I mean, I guess it could if you were into some sort of compulsion deal or something like that, but I don't see that. I mean, I believe people should, it has to be an individual choice. People should be able to do what they want to do. I just don't see how that says, then, therefore, we should not talk about our views on spiritual matters. Of course they can do what they want to do. How does that mean that it's wrong for me to share my faith with people? Everybody's entitled to their own beliefs and opinions. See, I agree with these statements. I don't see any problem with any of these statements. The weird thing, though, is in many people's minds, this means, therefore, it's bad to, try to persuade someone or show someone evidence that God's real and that they need to know him. I don't see how that follows from any of these statements. Wars have been fought over. Women captured. It's true. I mean, we wish it wasn't. I think I deplore these as much probably as anybody. I've studied it a lot. You know, Pepin and Charlemagne, they would march entire populations through a river in one side and out the other. Now you're baptized, you're believers. You basically could choose baptism or death. Islam's famous for the same thing. So are other religions. Hinduism, very militant, very intolerant, killing people that resist it. It's a sordid history. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about, is it? I mean, these are distortions. These are gross distortions of this notion of sharing your faith. It seems like they're, yeah, I can see, I mean, I have problems with it. I definitely do. I feel like the whole notion of religion is tainted, soiled, filth of efforts to pressure and kill others. Intolerance. That is true intolerance. And I believe that is wrong. It's all brainwash, I think, as one guy said. Okay. That's pretty harsh. I guess one question I would have is, how do you know that? I guess people have probably been brainwashed before, particularly when you get into cultures that are monocultural and where you cannot hold a different point of view, or else you'll be persecuted, killed, then that might be brainwashed there. But to say it's all brainwash, I don't feel that I was brainwashed. I had some people lodging some points with me. Some of them were pretty good. I couldn't necessarily answer some of their points. I didn't feel I was being brainwashed, though. And frankly, I'm glad they did it. I'm glad they had the guts to face my fury, which was pretty intense, because I hated religion and religious people. And really, I can say now, looking back, I basically hated God. I couldn't have said that at the time, but that's probably what it was. Anyway, another one said, it's really no right, there is really no right answer. Just decide what you want to be. Well, there again, now, okay, so there is no right answer. How did you find that out? How did you learn that? You know, at this position, masquerades under the guise of humility and, you know, and yet it's actually a very bold, I think arrogant, claim to knowledge. I know more than any of you. None of your views are actually true. There is no right answer. And this point of view puts yourself above everyone else and says, I know exactly what is and is not real. And none of it is real. Boy, I'd love to hear how he ascertained that. That would take omniscience. You would have to search the entire universe to be able to confidently make that statement that none of these religious worldviews are true. And so what sounds very, you just decide what you want to do. So it's all mythology. It's all fables. It's all horse crap. And everybody who does this is obviously an idiot because they just decided to believe something, even though, as he says, it's not real. None of them are right. It's pretty cynical, and it's pretty, that is a mighty bold truth claim, a knowledge claim that I know something more than anyone else knows. This one, I don't push my views on others, and I don't want others to push theirs on me. You know, again, I kind of feel that way myself. I don't want to be pushed. And this would be pushing your views on another person would be foolish, especially from a Christian point of view. For one thing, if we push people and pressure people, they're going and they make some sort of decision in light of that pressure, it's not even going to count. The only decisions that actually matter, according to the scriptures, are completely free decisions that we enter into willingly. They have to be my will to do this, and I want this. That's the only decision that God's going to have any regard for. Anything you are pushed into, you're just being manipulated. You're not, you know, you're not really believing at all. And so, yeah, I feel like I could say that in all honesty. I really don't believe in pushing my views on people. That doesn't mean I can't talk about it. That doesn't mean I can't show what I found persuasive or share my experience with God. That's not pushing. Is that pushing? I don't think it would be in any other area, you know. So I think a lot here is just perspective. There's a number of reasons why we believe that sharing your faith with people is actually a pretty good thing. First of all, people need to be caught or reached, shall we say. We've got a problem here. According to, if we can believe anything that's written in the Bible, human beings have a problem. They're separated from God. And just what Peter said in this verse, I'm a sinful man. And that, go away from me, I can't stand to be with you. That is actually what's true. We're sinful people, and God is a holy God. And that's a problem. So, what about that? That's a problem that needs to be solved. And it is solved by the good news. This is exactly why Jesus came, was to solve that problem. Ask yourself, okay, you got a friend who says, yeah, me and my friends in our small lab, we operate our business, discovered the cure to AIDS. And it's pretty much 100% effective. We haven't not really seen any side effects that are very bad either. We're like, right, you discovered the cure to AIDS. Oh, yes. And how come nobody's ever heard about it then? I'm sure that would have been front page news. Well, we haven't told anyone. And so you're like, you have the cure to AIDS, but you haven't told anyone about it. That's great. And when did you discover this cure? 6 years ago. You'd be like, okay, if you're telling the truth, do you realize how many people died from this disease during that period? And you're saying that and you're saying that you haven't told anyone because of what? Well, you know, we're just trying to decide the right time to release it, and you know, plus we don't want people to feel bad like we're saying they're sick or anything like that. And you're like, wait a minute, they are sick. Well, you know, we just haven't really felt comfortable yet. I think this would be abominable. That would be a moral outrage if they had something that important and they're not going to share it. And I have never met a person who disagrees with that point of view. So why does everything change when we move into the spiritual arena? Why, if it's actually true that we have a serious problem looming over every one of us between us and God, and if we have and we know the cure for that problem, why wouldn't we tell anyone about it? That's unconscionable. It's unbelievable. Yeah, eternal life, you know, actually does exist. According to Scripture, what do you think is going to happen after you die? The Bible says that we live on. And so that's that means we have eternity into the future compared to a very finite time here. That means it's way more important probably even than curing AIDS. Everyone cured of AIDS is still going to die anyway. This is more important than that. Yeah, pretty freaking important. Most people that we talk to in our interviews say that something to the effect that, you know, well, I just feel like all religions are pretty much the same validity. They all kind of like spokes in the wheel come together at the hub. You know, it's just pretty unimportant which one you're in. Okay, what does Jesus say about that? Here he is speaking. This is Jesus speaking. John 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Notice that he says that God's wrath is already there. The wrath of God towards sin exists. It says in Scripture that all have fallen and fallen short of the standards of God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So this is already a problem that exists for every person on earth. We have to get that wrath of God off. And that is what Jesus came to do, to remove it and take it off of me. And when he went to the cross, to have it go on to him instead. That's the price he paid. That's pretty important. If that's true, You know, if what people are saying, that pretty much all religions are alike and it just really doesn't matter, then I guess this guy who said this is false, isn't he? He says, it's the Son. You need the Son. And if you don't have him, you're not going to see life. He's saying it does matter. It does matter very much. No one else has ever died for human sin. No one else has ever substituted for the human race to take God's wrath upon them. Jesus is unique in this regard. Obviously, if it's true that all views are alike and equal, then we can take the Bible and throw it into the trash can where it belongs. I don't know why we would be sitting here right now if that's the case. When I was a kid, I used to foster this mythology that I was a daredevil. It was a little ego trip I was cultivating. And people would say, oh, Dennis is a daredevil, you know, so I do these crazy things to impress people. It's pretty immature. But most of the time I got away with it, you know, jumping off of things. And we also were ice skaters, but we didn't go to a skating rink. We skated on a lake near our house. And we would come down there, and a couple times we came down there, and there was a sign there like this, somebody had put up. Now, although I saw myself and wanted others to see me as a daredevil, that kind of sign right there, you don't just show you're a daredevil by running out on that ice, all right? It's too much, there's too much risk involved. If you break through that ice, that's a good way to die. And even if you don't die, you're going to have a god-awful experience. One time, my buddy and I went out carefully to check the ice, and he was over, I don't know, 40, 50 feet away from me. He's like, hey, here's a thin spot. Boom! And his leg went right through the ice, right up to the crotch. He's got one leg sticking out and one underneath. He's like, ah! Help! So I'm hustling over there, and then I'm like, wait a minute. If two of us are on there, you know, then that's when we could both go through. So I had to do what they teach you, which is I had to go back to shore, get a branch, get out of my belly, and we eventually got him up out of there. It took quite a while. And, you know, imagine the agony of your entire leg in freezing water for like several minutes. You know how much that hurts? Ow! Yeah, so that's what I'm saying is, being a daredevil and all, that's cute. Ignoring a sign like that, that's foolishness. That's just, there's too much risk involved. And I kind of feel the same way with what Jesus is saying here. We say, Jesus says, well, you have to have the Son, and then you can have eternal life. And if you reject the Son, you're not going to see life. And we could just be like, well, I just don't believe that. Really? How much are you willing to bet on it? Your soul? I think you have to be cautious here at least and recognize there's a very powerful claim being made here. You know, another thing about sharing our faith is it's pretty positive. Jesus, speaking again a few verses earlier in John, says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to rescue the world through him. God is not into seeing people get lost to come under his judgment. He's gone to extreme efforts to prevent that. The whole purpose of Jesus coming, not condemnation or judgment at all, but super positive, this gift that he wants to give out. So there's a lot to think about there. You know, if it's even possible that what Jesus is saying is true here, then I think that deserves to be looked into and not to be dismissed without any investigation whatsoever. Just, you know, based on what would you dismiss this? Finally, sharing our faith is pretty exciting. I still remember the first couple of buddies of mine who decided to trust in Christ. And this was after, you know, months of discussion. They loved debating these things, so we would often sit around and drink beer and debate, you know, does God exist and stuff like that. And it was kind of a sport, but there was also a semi-serious aspect to it. And at a certain point, one of them said, you know, I want to check into this. I'm actually starting to think it might you might have a point here. And I want to go to that Bible study with you. And I was like, well, it's tonight, so yeah, let's do it. And his other buddy, who I often talked to as well, was there. He says, well, I'll come too. Both of them wound up finding God. And that is the most exciting thing, because their lives changed so dramatically. To meet God, to have one of the things that happens, it's not just that we're forgiven, it's also that the Spirit of God enters you at that time. And so you become viscerally changed as a result of that. And God has a whole program here. Following Him, your life just starts going up. And there is a love there, an experience of the love of God, and He teaches us how to love others and one another. And it's just up, up, up. He frees us from our hang-ups and problems. It's a growth process. And it's pretty exciting. I feel sorry for people that never got to have this experience of leading a friend to Christ. Pray for it. Maybe God will give you a chance. Being fishers of men. Yeah. Well, we read that they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and followed Him. Oh, man, that's really extreme. So they're just walking away. They leave the business, the boats. These probably were pretty costly, you know, that day. Handmade and all. And then all this big catch of fish. And you're just going to walk away from that? That's what they did, according to this. Now, again, I mentioned earlier, when I first read this, it made it sound like they were just like zombies, like we follow, you know, like they had been like dazzled in some way, like this had come out of the blue and they just walk off. That's not the case. This, they knew who Jesus was. He's been operating this area. Basically, at this point, they had seen enough. And they were like, okay, whoever you are, we want to see more. We're ready to follow. And so Jesus Himself, at one point, they were saying, this guy was saying, well, I'll follow you, but I got to take care of some things. And so, yeah, I'm going to take care of a couple of things here, and then I'll be along. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This is really a second decision that He's talking about here. It's not the decision to accept the gift, because that's free. You can do that and just carry on with your life. There's really no obligation necessarily involved in that. It's a free gift. But then there's the option, what about becoming a follower of Jesus? That's a second decision. That one is costly, okay? If you want to follow Jesus, it's kind of like what He's saying here. You know, they had those plows behind horses or oxen, and where you had to kind of guide the plow down to keep it turning over the next furrow. And, you know, if you're looking over here, that's going to go be way off target. You got to keep your eyes on the plow, or else you're not going to be able to do it. And Jesus basically said this is not extreme. This is actually fully warranted. Well, what happened? The fish, worry about all those fish. And they probably either released them or probably gave them to their friends and family, whatever. They left them. I think it implies that they didn't have time to sell them. They just probably were like, you guys can have the fish. So fish, gone. They go on for the next 3 years and develop a relationship with Jesus, become His followers, see incredible things, have their lives completely turned around, see Jesus killed on the cross and rise from the dead, and meet Him and talk to Him after His resurrection from the dead. They go on, and there was suffering. I'm not going to leave that part out. They suffered. Yes, it's part of it. And they proceed to plant the early church, because of which we're sitting here tonight. So they impacted history incredibly, eternally, really. And, you know, I believe we're going to run into these guys someday. If we believe in eternal life, they're going to be there. And we're going to be able to say, so was it worth it, Peter, with that many fish? That was a lot of fish. What do you think he's going to say? Are you kidding? This? After what I got to do, I just wish I could have done more. That's all. That was so small time. Yeah. And so, God calling these people. First of all, it usually begins with an encounter. That's what happened to Peter on that boat. You know, he saw these fish, he looked over at Jesus, and he knew all of a sudden, my God, it's him. It's probably King Messiah. And he sensed, he suddenly knew, I'm in the presence of the power of God right here. That will happen still today. We can actually ask for this. We can ask God to show himself to us, to reveal himself to us. Sometimes even without asking, we will sense this. An inner, subtle voice. It's really the Holy Spirit calling us. It could happen if you're not a Christian. You could have this inner sense, and it's really God saying, how about it? What about it? And you feel called. It can happen if you are a believer too, where God may call you to something further. Say, how about that? It's always up to us. He never forces it, but he calls. When we answer the call of God, we have to answer it unconditionally. We can't say, okay, I'll accept your call if this and that and but the other thing. It can't be if, ands, or buts, because then the problem with that is if I'm dictating all these things, then I'm still the one leading. I'm the decision maker. And when you follow God, he's the leader. He is the decision maker. So we can't start stipulating. That's what was wrong with that guy. He said the thing about the plow. When God calls us, it's for our own good. And it's also for the good of others. God calls us because he wants us to be people he can work through to revolutionize the lives of other people here on earth. And that's pretty exciting. It's pretty cool. Well, in the next chapter, I'll just read a couple verses here. Jesus went further. It was actually a subsequent calling. I think went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples. So just the word disciples is just a word for students or followers, okay? And he calls his followers together. And he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Apostle means a sent one, somebody that's sent out. And so these are basically going to be the guys that are going to be the bow wave of the movement that he's getting ready to launch. Apostles, 12, the 12 apostles. Simon, who's also Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus. So there's two Jameses, Simon, called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas, two Judases and two Jameses. Not too original with their names. A lot of similar names. Judas Iscariot, who later became a traitor. And so Jesus calls his disciples to start following him. This was Jesus' strategy. A great book by Robert Coleman called The Master Plan has an opening of his book. He says, men were his method. He says, it all started by Jesus calling a few men to follow him. This revealed immediately the direction of his evangelistic strategy would take. His concern was not with programs to reach the multitudes, but with men the multitudes would follow. Jesus knew perfectly well that very soon he was going to be out of here. And so, what was he going to leave behind? A big church building? It would be some dudes who knew what they were talking about. People that could lead. And so, discipleship, this notion of individuals transmitting understanding about God and personal support in the context of love, a loving relationship, is something that Jesus started and which we still practice today. You'll hear people refer to discipleship. There's nothing weird about it. It's just conveying truth about God in the context of a love relationship. And that's very life-changing. So, what are you going to do if God calls you? He will. I think he calls pretty much everyone. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. So at one time or another in people's lives, you get drawn. You can feel it. It's subtle, but you can feel it. God is saying, why not? Why wouldn't you accept my gift? And so there's a decision that we have to make at that point. Don't say no. Okay, that's the worst thing to do. Because he'll accept that, if you want to say that. At least explore further what it means. You owe it to yourself not to just dismiss this, but to see, you know, what is he calling me to? What does he really want? And, you know, it's also a good idea to become equipped. A lot of us who are Christians are worried about being called by God to be his servant because we have this sense of, you know, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, I'm completely ignorant, I can't speak, I'm not persuasive, I'm not charismatic. Well, part of your problem is that you have to learn what you're talking about before you go talking about it. One of the things that freaks people out is like, I would have no idea what to say. Well, take your time and learn. And becoming equipped often gives us a lot more boldness, and we start to realize, wait, I can do this. I can share with people. I can build up believers. And basically decide to follow. God is never going to take anybody anywhere that's bad for them. God is really amazingly good, very loving. And if he calls you, it's like we said earlier, it's for your own good. He's got a great future for you. God has a plan for everyone's life. It's optional. We don't have to do it. But we have that option. And so it's, I think, kind of a shame anytime we turn that down and say, no, I don't want to follow your plan for my life, God. I've got a different plan. Your plan is not going to be as good as his. And you can bank on that. As an omniscient God, as a loving God, he knows the best path for you. And so there's faith here. This is where the faith comes in. Faith meaning trust. Can I trust God when he calls me to follow? Yes, you can. You need to. And this is when you'll find out the rest of the story. I've been called by God a number of times, a few crucial times, critical times. And every time that I said yes to God, I've been so glad later that I did that. I've never had the experience, and I've never met anyone either that had the experience that God called me and I said yes, and I bitterly regret doing that. It just doesn't happen. God is good, and you can answer yes when he calls. And you'll be glad you did. So that's all we're going to do tonight. Yes, God, it's an awesome experience to have you call us to follow you. And you are very personal in that way. You really come and talk to us in the inner person like that. And it's not a trivial thing. It's very important. We pray that we can see that tonight, God, and that we will heed when you call and realize I dare not say no to this. That would be a huge mistake. We pray for God for people here tonight who are here as explorers, just checking out what does the Bible teach, who is God. They may be called as well. Maybe they'll realize I'm here in order to hear this. This is why I've come to this moment in my life, and may become suddenly aware that you're present here. I would pray that they would just call out to you, God, and just in some simple way in the heart, and just say, you know, God, show yourself to me, and I still have a lot of questions, but you know, if you're real, I want to know. Thank you for everyone that prayed that here tonight, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.